Good morning.
Good morning.
I should say good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Say good morning. Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
How are y'all this morning? It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning here at Pleasant Valley United Methodist Church. I first want to say a very heartfelt thank you to all of those who made our homecoming and revival such a success. For those who cleaned up, for those who cooked up, for those who cleaned up after those who cooked. And your efforts were not unnoticed, and I truly appreciate everything that y'all did. Please remember to fill out the attendance sheets that are found in the pew and the pew pads. I'm finding them very interesting reading, so I read them every week. I guarantee you that. We're still collecting cereal for fish. I do believe that is an ongoing thing. There's a basket in the narthex for which we gather up cereal. The UMW mission focus this month for the month of August is paper products for our daily bread ministry in Athens. If you have any paper goods or wish to donate money or material, please contact Betty Phillips. The next lunch with the pastor will be on Tuesday, August 17th. That's this Tuesday. At 11:30 at Kimbo's on Spring Street. Are there any other announcements? No other announcements. If there are no, how about y'all? No announcements? If there are no other announcements, then let us begin our worship of God with the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
God brought a vine out of Egypt. He drove out the nations and planted it.
God cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land.
The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches.
It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river.
Let God's hand be upon the one at his right hand, the one whom God made strong.
Then we will never turn back from him. Give us life, and we will call on his name.
Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we might be saved. Let us pray. Dearest and most gracious God, we thank you for being here with us today, for being the one we can count on through thick and thin. We call upon you today. We call upon you to help us in this hour of worship to really be present with you and to you, to be open to your spirit, to be ones who enthrone you in praise and follow you in joyful obedience. Abide in us, Lord. Abide in us. Renew us. Inspire us. Grant to us the joy and the peace and the harmony of your kingdom and the power to live in your everlasting glory. Receive our songs and our thanksgivings. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will grab your United Methodist hymnal and stand and join me in hymn number 310, He Lives.
I see.
Our first scripture lesson is from the book of Isaiah. I'm juggling books up here, can you tell? If you have your pew Bible, if you'll follow along with me, it'll be Isaiah 1, starting with the first verse, then skipping to the 10th through the 20th verse. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judea and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, say the Lord. I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast. I do not delight in the blood of bulls nor of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And though you make many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Child of the King. Now
It's going to be one of those mornings, y'all. It's time for the children's sermon. So anyone under 20, come on up. I didn't hear any cheering. It's back to school time. Say yay.
Yay.
You know, one of my least favorite things in school was when they divided us up into teams. And we would go 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, right? And all the ones go over here and all the twos go over here, right? And they divide you up, and then you have a spelling bee or whatever, a math bee. I used to do those. They were not very popular either. About as popular as school is. We like to divide things up sometimes. We can divide people up. We can put people into boxes, can't we? We can say, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. If you have blue eyes, you're on this side. And if you have brown eyes, you're on this side. Come on, do it. Blue eyes and brown eyes. Yep, we can divide people up that way, can't we? I know another way we can divide people up. I want boys on this side and girls on that side. And we have 1, 2 to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think we have more girls than boys. What other ways do we divide people up? Give me, what else can we say? Hair color, blonde, brunette, or redhead, right? And I think, well, I don't know, is yours really red, or is that something your mama put in there? You dyed it, okay. Where? How else can we divide people up? Oh, chocolate versus vanilla ice cream. You know, everyone that likes chocolate on this side, that's me. And everyone that likes vanilla is on that side. Y'all like vanilla? Okay. Y'all like chocolate? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yum, chocolate. Sometimes the divisions we make are not very useful. What's one that would not be very useful? We could divide ourselves up to mean people and nice people. That's sort of like calling names, though, isn't it? We could divide ourselves up to short people and tall people. That's not very good either, is it? We could divide ourselves up into Republicans and Democrats. That's really not very useful, is it? It's better for us to not divide ourselves up. Jesus, most of the time, says that we are one in the body of Christ, that we are one people. And what do we call ourselves? Do we call ourselves Methodist? No, that's not a good label. We don't call ourselves Baptist around here for sure, do we? No. What's the best name we could be called if we're followers of Jesus? Christian. Yeah, Christian. There you go. Or we could just say we're followers of Jesus. Sometimes the divisions we make within ourselves are just not very useful. It's not very useful to say that I'm a Methodist. I'm an old-time Methodist. I like the Cokesbury hymnal. I don't like any of the other hymnals. Is that really being very useful? No, no. I like traditional worship. I like contemporary worship. Is that being very useful? How about just saying, I like worship? If we're going to choose sides, guys, whose side should we always choose? The world side or Jesus' side?
Jesus.
That's right. Good job. Good job. So when we are to divide ourselves, we're not supposed to divide ourselves into this kind of Methodist or that kind of Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalian or Lutheran or Catholic or whatever. We're supposed to be on Jesus' side no matter what, right? So let's forget all those silly divisions, shall we? Although I will say that I do still like chocolate ice cream better. So just for the record, let us pray, okay? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, help me always to be on your side. Help me show your love to my family and my school and my community. Amen. You can go back to your seats now, or you could go off to Children's Church. It becomes time in our worship service where we share our prayer concerns with one another. We still have Jeannie and Grady Lemons on our list. Does anyone know how they're doing? She's got an infection? Still in the hospital. We have Joyce's granddaughter, Georgia Slagle, on here. She is still in Honduras. She's coming back, I think on the 18th. I understand she's having a very fruitful time in Honduras helping out with a mission trip. My daughter Lauren is not here. She was sick all again last night. Let's just pray for her health and my sanity. How's that? Are there any others we need to add to our list today? I noticed that we have a few that are not with us. Can we add traveling mercies for those of our membership who are not with us today? Are there any others? If there are no others, then let us go to God in prayer. Dearest and most gracious God, we invoke your name today with thanks and with praise. For once we were in a wasteland, but now you cherish us and you give us life. Even when your people return evil for good, even when your people return bloodshed instead of justice and torment instead of righteousness, still in each generation you make fruitful the lives of those who love you. You have promised us not a life of ease. You have told us that if we follow you, we will be imprisoned and persecuted, tormented, destitute. You tell us that the world is not worthy of us, but you gather us to yourselves, to yourself, so that we might be made perfect. And for this we thank you. We may suffer, but Lord, we know that we are never alone. God, in Christ Jesus, you have made him the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, before whom the divisions of righteousness and unrighteousness becomes plain for all to see. And you have once again restored us to life and given us strength for the race before us, until we fall in wonder before your throne at your right hand. And for this we thank you, God. God, you are truly to be thanked for your mercies and your judgment. Lord, you know that we need the fire that you send upon the earth, the fire of love to complete us every day. And we ask today that your love might come upon us with such power that we can accomplish that which you dream for us to do, that we might become citizens of your kingdom and witnesses to your healing power and compassionate love. God, be with us today. Touch us with your healing hand and your tender mercies, especially those whom we've named aloud today. We remember before you those we've named, those whose name lay on the back of our bulletin, but especially those whose names lay heavy upon our hearts and we cannot even bring ourselves to speak those names aloud. We ask all things through Christ Jesus, who first taught us to pray to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will our ushers come forth for our offering? Let us pray. Gracious God, accept our gifts today. Accept them as our thanks to you for what you have done for us. May all that we receive and offer to you be used through your church for your glory. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Handbook, hymn number 111, My Hope is Built.
Thank you.
profession of faith we call the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 881 of your United Methodist hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. How many of y'all really liked that Isaiah passage? Raise your hand. Just wait till I read our passage today from Luke, starting with the 12th chapter. I believe it's the 49th verse. I'm going to take in a little moment and do an aside. The text for next week are already published in the bulletin. I preach what is called the Revised Common Lectionary. Have you ever heard of the Revised Common Lectionary? I see some heads going, oh, Bill's saying yes, he's heard of it. A while back, I can't even tell you when they did it, a bunch of people got together. Lutherans and Episcopals and Methodists and Baptists and Catholics and you name it, Presbyterians even. They got together and they decided that the Christian church needed unity. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be a united church, regardless of what denomination you are? And so they came up with this idea, well, what would happen if every Sunday, most of the churches in the United States preached, well, across the world, actually, the Revised Common Lectionary is used across the world. What if most of the Christian churches in the world all preached the same text on the same week? Think of the unity that might be found in the church if that happens. And to be honest, preachers get lazy. I will admit it. It'd be easier for me to preach John 3:16 every single week. And I probably could do it. But how can you stretch if there were text that you really don't want to preach, and yet you have to be in unity with the rest of the church? So when they devised the Revised Common Lectionary, there's your A, B, and C. There's usually 4 to 6 texts that you can choose from to preach. I usually preach from the gospel. There is a psalm. And every week I use our psalm from the Revised Common Lectionary as our call to worship. There's usually an Old Testament lesson. This week it was from Isaiah. There's a New Testament lesson that is a gospel. Today this is from Luke, because year C is the year of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the 3 years. And John we kind of sprinkle around here and there, just sort of like salt and pepper. And then we always have an epistle reading. And our epistle reading for this week is actually from Hebrews, but we're not actually using it to preach from. So, I'm giving these texts. I'm giving that Isaiah text. Boy, is that a meaty text. And the other text I'm going to use today is one that you could wrestle with for weeks. So, listen carefully to the Word of God. Luke 12. Starting with the 49th verse. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. I come.
That's not what's in the bulletin.
I know. It's not what's in the bulletin. I made a boo-boo.
Sorry, I just want to be sure.
Yes, I know. You found the typo of the week. You get the prize. Yay, John! I guarantee you I have never produced a perfect bulletin. There's always a typo. Did you notice the week where it said lunch with a pasto? I left the R out of pastor. Okay. So the text is actually with the 49th verse. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3, and they will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there's going to be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The word of God for the people of God. It's hard to say thanks be to God, but shall we? That is not an easy message, is it? It is quite a teaching we've been given. He says that he wants to bring fire to the earth. He wants to baptize a fire, and what stress he is under until that baptism occurs. And do you think I have brought peace, come to bring peace onto earth? And I'll stop right there and go, yes, Jesus, I actually thought that's why you came. That's why they call you Prince of Peace. That's why they said, peace be with you. Peace I give you, my peace that never passes understanding. But here he's saying, no, I didn't bring just peace to earth. I am bringing division. Hard words. Hard words spoken, my friend, about hard times. Times when to speak the name of Christ will either be judged as insanity or treason. When to live by Christ's ways will invite criticism, scorn, anger, pity, and sometimes even death. Times when families will be divided among themselves and by fire in the midst. This is a hard text, hard to read, hard to understand. It divides up into two sections pretty easily. First, the hard words about divisions within family and the fire of baptism. It's been a hot summer. Can you admit that? I felt the heat this year. More than half of us, I'm sure, are not prepared for the record levels of heat. All across the world, it's been a hot summer. And in this gospel, we see Jesus turning up the heat. Do we not? I come to bring fire to this earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And I can see Jesus standing there on a hillside, and I can see his disciples shifting back and forth going, huh, this sounds more like that John the Baptist than it sounds like the Jesus that we know. But Jesus continues speaking very passionately. You have to admit that these words are passionate words, full of emotion. I have a baptism with which I am to be baptized, and what stress am I under until it's completed? What is he speaking of? Is he speaking of the fire of destruction of the last judgment? Is he speaking of the fire of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Or is he speaking of his personal baptism of fire, where he has to turn his face towards Jerusalem and head off to meet his fate head on? Is Christ not God? Does he not know what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem? And the answer to that question, I have a feeling, is I believe he does. He knows. He knows what he is fixing to endure. And he knows that it's going to cause conflict. And if you think about it, there was conflict all that week. There was conflict between Judas and Jesus, Simon Peter and Jesus. And the disciples, most of them, what did they do? They kind of ran off for a while, did they not? And hide in the upper room. Jesus is saying that nothing of value will ever come without a little conflict, or maybe a lot of conflict. You got to stir the dirt up around the roots to have the plant grow, don't you? You got to stir things up to see things happen. And you can go, well, what is it that causes conflict? Where does conflict come from? Oh, well, and I can go my handy dandy Google and type, where does conflict come from? And you can get a list of answers here off Google, because everyone knows that Google is the source of all information now, right? Those of y'all that are plugged in. Well, according to Google, the number one thing that causes conflict is a perceived breach of faith and trust between individuals. Perceived, doesn't have to be true or not, perceived breach of faith and trust between individuals. There are communication problems, ego problems, personality clashes. But aren't we supposed to be family, Jesus? Didn't you say that this is your family now, your disciples, that we've left our mothers and our sisters and our brothers, and that we're now family? Well, what causes family conflict? And you know, I look it up and I know it's when one family member wants to meddle into somebody else's family, the way they live their life, meddling in somebody else's business. How many of y'all have ever undergone any family conflict? Raise your hand, be honest. And isn't it most of the time because one family member is trying to tell another family member how to live? You shouldn't be doing that. Don't you be smoking. That's going to kill you. You shouldn't be eating that because that is so bad for you. It has so much cholesterol in it. You shouldn't be hanging out with those friends of yours. Those are not good people. Isn't that what causes conflict? And if we get into more conflict, the deeper we get into family conflict, other things raise their head. Infidelity. Ooh, that's a bad one, isn't it? Not only does that cause conflict, it can cause division. How about drugs, alcohol? Money problems. What's the number one cause of divorce in this United States today? Do you think it's infidelity or do you think it's money problems? Money. That is absolutely right. And you can turn little conflicts into big conflicts. You can feed that fire. Are these the type of conflicts that Jesus is really talking about? Is it really the division that he's talking about? It's just little conflicts turning into big conflicts, trying to tell each other how to spend their money or live their life. In a way, yes, it is. It's a generational conflict. Did you notice that? That it's father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. It's generational. Because generations get used to, you know, the older people get used to doing it the way they want to do it, right? And they don't want their son or their daughter telling them how to live. What is it that is going to cause the conflict between father and son, mother and daughter? It's Jesus himself. Because what is Jesus doing here? in Judea. But telling people how to live. You need to take care of the orphans. You need to take care of the widows. You need to be out there healing the sick. You need to be out there feeding the hungry. And are these values particularly the ones that a family unit, a mother and father, would have with their daughter and son? When you get together, are those the fam? No, we have family values. Together time. Spending time with each other. Those are the values. Those are the things we value. But what Jesus is telling us is that not what you need to be valuing. You need to be building up not just your nuclear family, but the family of God. And those are everyone that call themselves Christian. And not only that, you need to be out there in that world that is hurting and be showing them the love of Christ by feeding them, by ministering them, by visiting them in jail, by going to the hospital, by sitting with them, holding their hand, even though they have no idea who you are. That is what you are supposed to be doing. Because in Christ Jesus, we don't have just our nuclear family, but we have a new family. And it encompasses everyone that calls themselves Christian. Even if they don't look like you and me. Even if they are living in sub-Sahara Africa, and their worship looks something more like something from outer space to you. Do you understand? If you call yourself a Christian, no matter if it's changes in worship style, or having pews or not having pews, how many church conflicts do you think have been? I have a friend who had decided that it'd be easier in his church, it was in England, to get rid of the pews and put out chairs. And then that way you could take the chairs up and use the space for other purposes, right? He thought it'd be a perfect solution. They couldn't get a fellowship hall built, so they could just use the sanctuary as their fellowship hall if they just got rid of the pews. You know what? They got rid of the preacher instead of the pews because they were so fond of their pews, they didn't want to get rid of the pews. Now, is that right? Maybe he could have approached it a little differently. How many church conflicts have occurred within the church? I'm not talking about this church in particular. Over how to decorate the sanctuary rather than the people who decorate the sanctuary. The people that are sitting in the pews. How many church conflicts? I will tell you, I belonged to a church when I was about 19 years old that the church conflict over how to decorate the sanctuary got so large that the minister said, fine, she's going to pick out the wallpaper, she's going to pick out the carpet, and she's going to pick out the stained glass windows. If you want to talk to each other, that's fine. Well, guess what? They ended up with orange stained glass windows, teal blue carpet, and green and gold wallpaper. And he let that be a symbol to their church of their disunity. Every time they sat down in that sanctuary, they were reminded of their own human failings to be unified within the body of Christ. Wesley, I love John Wesley. John Wesley tells us about a dream he had. In a dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. There he asked, are there any Presbyterians here? Yes, came the answer. Are there any Baptists? Yes. Any Methodists? Any Episcopalians? And the answer was yes each time. Much distressed, Wesley was then ushered to the gates of heaven. There he asked the same question, and the answer was no. No Methodist here. No Baptist here. No Episcopalian here. To this, Wesley asked, well, then who is inside? And the answer came back, there are only Christians here. The division that's going to occur between us and the world, and the way we live our lives versus the way they live their lives is going to be great enough that, brothers and sisters, we do not need to be making divisions within ourselves. Do we not? My husband, who's a very wise man, you know what his favorite saying, one of his favorite sayings is? The Church of Christ would be so much stronger if everyone would be willing to be offended occasionally. How do you phrase it? If people would just get over being offended. Is that not true? Is that not true? And people get offended over sometimes what you and I seem like, it just seems like the stupidest, silliest little things. I will tell you, the first major church conflict I ever had as a minister had this beautifully dressed woman come up. She had this lovely accent. She goes, "Reverend Coleman, I want to tell you there is something terribly, terribly wrong." I go, "What's wrong?" She goes, "The flowers on this side of the sanctuary are autumnal colors, and the ones on this side of the sanctuary are pastels. Can't you do something about it?" And would you believe it? That caused a large church conflict. And the problem is, we like to deal with a conflict rather than what is underneath. Do you know what was underneath her conflict? One of those flowers that she gave were in honor of her son who died in Vietnam. And she felt that having the flowers clash was a dishonor to his memory. And it made her enormously sad that they clashed. What was she really upset about? Was she really upset about the color of the flowers, or was she upset that she was missing her son? So many church conflicts can be avoided if we just try to give the other person a little bit of compassion, a little bit of understanding. No behavior exists in a vacuum. It comes from somewhere. I will tell you, I almost caused a church conflict. I was going to cause a tsunami. My mother died in 2001. She had donated to the church a playground. Well, the playground got worn out, and it got thrown away. And I saw it in the dumpster. And I got upset. Can you understand that? I could have caused a tsunami in that little church. Would have it done any good? No, the reason I was upset was because I was missing my mother. And it felt like it was a dishonor to that gift that was given. The divisions Jesus came to make were not between those who support the preschool or the playground or this ministry or that ministry and those who don't, those who support UMW and those who don't. Those are not the divisions. And I just have to say it, get over it. The divisions he wants us to be concerned with are the divisions between our values and the world's values. I can't think of another way to say that. That is what he's preaching against. And he's under such stress that he doesn't bother to use pretty words about it. He goes on, the second part of this is a little bit about the weather. These verses use in a little bit of common lore that everybody would know. You know, you see the rain clouds gathering. You expect rain, right? You see the south wind coming up. You should expect heat. Well, y'all, look around. Look around. What do you see happening in this present world? You hypocrites! Now, what does hypocrite really mean? Someone who says something and does something else. And you know, this warning is as good today as it was in the time of Jesus. Jesus is perturbed in this passage because people just aren't getting what he's trying to say. There is a divisive character to the message of peace. There is a spiritual understanding that is different than interpreting signs in the skies or on earth. Do we have eyes? Are we looking around? Are we seeing what is going to happen? And there are two stories that come to me immediately. My dad was an alumni of Toccoa Falls Bible Institute. Y'all ever heard of Toccoa Falls? He graduated in 1938, and immediately he had the call to ministry, but instead he got to go to the Army. Y'all familiar with that? Mm-hmm. He got to go into the Army. He never was able to pursue his call to ministry. In 1936, I think it was, or 37, they had the Army Corps of Engineers to come look at the dam. And they saw that earthen dam in 1936 and said, y'all, this dam, it's not going to hold. It's not going to hold. They saw with their eyes. They were reading it. They saw what was going to happen. And the people at Toccoa Falls said, oh, we're just going to pray that God will keep us safe. And we know that God will keep us safe. 1945, the Army Corps of Engineers said, 9 years ago, we told you that that dam is unsafe, and you have done nothing about it. 1950, they said the same thing. 1960, 1970. What happened in around 1978? The dam burst. The lake drained. And it killed like 15 people living in the dormitories there at Toccoa Falls Institute. And they thought God had abandoned them. Were they reading the signs of the times? No. God didn't make no stupid people. You need to pay attention to what's going on. Katrina. Katrina was predicted, was it not? In fact, there was a big Times article about what would happen if a big hurricane hit Katrina, hit New Orleans, and they predicted it. Did we do anything about it? Well, they were trying to. It just wasn't in time. Look out, and what is it that we see today? We see horrible things happening in our environment, an oil spill that maybe has ruined the Gulf Coast for years. Do you see that? Did you hear about that one? We see a divisive, don't you like that word, divisive political climate where there are people ready to stone each other. Democrats on one side, Republicans. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. Well, you know what, y'all? You're all Americans. Get over it. That's my opinion on politics. There you go. We see an economy that is tanking. And yet people are still taking out credit cards. Oh, come on. We see the state of the American family. I don't think I need to say much more about that. We see the state of the church. I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church universal, the church overall, how we're losing the younger people because we're hypocrites. We say one thing and we don't do it. We say take care of the widows and the orphans, but do we do it? We say go out and visit those who are in jail, but do we do it? And they call us rightly what we are. And what is that? Hypocrite. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. They tell us that worship is not relevant for them. They get nothing out of it. Have you heard your grandchildren tell you that? They get nothing out of it. That's our fault. Our church universal, and our church here, standing in a fork in the road. And we can continue doing business as usual, maintaining the status quo. Isn't that the easiest thing to do? Just maintain the status quo and not do anything. And I hate to tell you, the Christian church is going down a path that will lead to nothing but death of Christianity as we know it. This church is heading that way. Do you see it? Or we can rise to the challenge and say, there are things that need to be changed. We need to do this and this and this and this. And we can turn this boat around. And you know what, y'all? It's going to cause what? Division. It's going to cause critique. It's going to cause hurt feelings. I guarantee you that. But we've always done it that way. But we're not reaching the young people doing what we've always been doing. How are we? So maybe we need to do something different. Nothing without value comes without a little conflict. And as we go forth, I want to challenge you. I want to form a committee. I want to form a committee that I want to call the Visioning Committee. I want to form a vision for this church, for the future, so that we can have a future. And not because we want to be comfortable ourselves, but because we are losing our own children to this world. We are losing it to the world of the Xbox and the DS and the internet. We're losing it to zombie movies. We're losing our children. Let us go together in faith, knowing that we will come to division and conflict. Let us go together and find out what the future can hold. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us a hard word today. You have given us a word that's going to be difficult for us to live into and to live through. But God, we do know this, that even though the world might not be for us, that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can stand against us? Lord, let us enter into this next generation with grace and dignity. Let us offer our children what it is to bring them to you. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you'll join me for our final hymn, Where He Leads Me, it's in Spiritual Life Songbook, number 33. If you'll stand as you're able.
I can hear my Savior.
let us go in peace and love and care for one another in the name of Christ Jesus. And may the Lord of fire bless us and keep us. May the Lord of fire make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord of love lift us up, his countenance upon you, and give you abundant and rewarding life in both this life and the life everlasting. Amen.